Ezra chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the boys and girls and all that they were able to contribute. We trust that these boys and girls will have learnt the carols, something from the readings that they gave that will stick with them. We feel it is our duty to sow the seed of your word into the minds of young people and boys and girls, and we do ask that in time this seed might bear lots of fruit. We thank you that the parents came along, not just the parents, grandparents, perhaps others as well, brothers and sisters, to support the youngsters. And it was a good opportunity to witness to them and to bring your word to them, and we trust that what they say will have caused them to think about Jesus and his death upon the cross and matters of eternity. Well, sometimes we honestly wonder whether we're really getting through to people. But oh God, that your spirit might be pleased to take our weak effort to save needy and precious souls. May some of these parents have a desire to return in the midst of this materialistic, godless world, really, in which we live. Well, we want to help these people. We want to minister to them. But Lord, we can simply play our part, and the rest we must leave with you. And we pray that you would indeed be at work. So thank you for another good morning with the adventurers. And we pray that these youngsters might continue to come along. And we ask that others may indeed join them in the new year. Lord, we commit our Christmas program to you. We thank you that Christmas still presents us with lots of good opportunities to proclaim the gospel. We pray for your blessing to be upon that time of singing carols in the Chequers. We do ask that there would be a hush, a quietness, so that we might be able to sing those carols. And if there are going to be readings, we pray that there might somehow be a willingness to be quiet and to listen. through the word of God. I pray you'd help us in our witness on that particular evening. Help those of us who endeavour to get into conversation with people, and may there be good conversation. And may there be people that desire to come along to the carol service here. We pray for a really good night. May you help us all as we endeavour to pray, that we might know who we should endeavour to invite. Help us all in this regard, we pray. We can't make people come along, but we can invite, and we ask that you give us courage in doing this. We do pray that we may be able to put on a good God glorifying presentation. And may people, as they come into this place, feel the warm welcome of Christian men and women. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done within our hearts. We thank you that you've made our hearts new, and that you've given us a desire to worship you. Lord, as the days go by, may we be willing to give you all of our hearts. How often there is the temptation to hold something back, to keep something for ourselves. It's so easy to do that. No doubt we all do that this evening. But we pray that we might learn, and that we might be willing to give to you all of our hearts. For you are worthy of the very best that we can bring to you, not only as we meet to worship you in a building like this on a sunny evening, but every single moment of our days. We do pray for revival to take place in so many of our churches across this land. We pray that you would be at work to enthuse your people all the more for the things of yourself. There's coming a day, we know, when all who are in Christ will be in heaven. The worship will be perfect there. There'll be no holding back. But Lord, you desire that we would worship you with all of our hearts now. And we desire a taste of heaven even now. Indeed, this evening, we desire a taste of heaven. Will you be pleased to grant us? Lord, for those at this Christmas time that are going to find themselves in very needy situations, we pray that the relief, that the peace that they need to know might be granted to them. We pray particularly for Leslie at this time. It will no doubt be a difficult Christmas for her, and we ask that you would uphold her and strengthen her and be to her all that she needs. But there will be others that we know, others that we don't know, and we ask that you would help us to as it were, keep an eye out to see who needs some encouragement, particularly at this Christmas time. Lord, in a moment, as we look into your word, we pray that you would bless it to us and make it clear and understandable to us, we ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing again before we look into God's word. When I survey the wondrous cross. Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and for content on all my pride forbid. I sacrifice.
sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. When did such love and sorrow meet? All thoughts composed so rich a crown. His life but like a crimson rose clothed all his body.
I can well remember a well-known pastor who often found that the young people in his church would come to him seeking advice. And one of the things that they would often ask him was this: what do you think God's will is for our lives? He would nearly always respond by saying the same thing. I know what God's will is for your life. It's that you live every moment of the day to glorify Him. God's desire, quite simply, for your life is that you might worship Him with everything that you have. God created you and redeemed you in order that you might praise Him. God created us. He redeemed us in order that we might worship Him. We live to worship Him. Just on a Sunday, of course, but 24/7. In all that you do, do it to the glory of God. Well, we've spent a few weeks now, haven't we, in the book of Ezra. In chapter 1, we saw God moving the heart of a pagan king in order that he might give the Lord's people the opportunity to return to their land and rebuild the temple. We also saw how that God moved the hearts of his own people in exile so that they wanted to go back, to make the difficult journey back and to engage in this massive rebuilding project. In chapter 2, we spent time looking at this great big long list of names and how it amounted to all the people that desired to go back. We also noted, as we looked at Ezra in chapter 2, how that some of the heads of the families gave willingly and generously to the work of the temple. Well, here in the first first six verses, I should say, of chapter 3, we see the altar of God being rebuilt. And the worship of God in Jerusalem being re-established. And as we look at these verses, I think we can get an idea of how these people endeavoured to worship their God. I'm sure that we can learn something from it. In fact, I'm sure that we can all be challenged by what we read. So how did they worship God? How are we to worship God? Mindful of the fact that worshipping God is what our lives are really to be all about. Well, I've got five things to say, and if you've got a weekly news sheet in front of you, you will see my five headings. Let me just mention them very quickly. We are to worship as one. We are to worship as a matter of priority. We are to worship according to God's word. We are to worship despite the fear of men. And we are to worship with all of our hearts, which has been the focus really in the songs or the hymns that we have sung this evening. Well, firstly, we are to worship God as one. There was a time when the people of God had been scattered in judgment. But now, due to God's mercy, they found themselves gathered in Jerusalem as one to worship the Lord their God. Verse 1 of chapter 3, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. This is what God desires, isn't it? That we might worship Him as one. We come sometimes to meet around the Lord's table. And it is the desire of the Lord that we express our oneness in worship. We share one loaf because we are one body. Do you remember the earnest prayer of the Lord Jesus to His Father in John 17? Holy Father, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I rather like to think that on a Sunday morning, we do all gather together as a church, as one, to enthusiastically worship the Lord. I'm very thankful to God for such times. But if I'm honest, I do also desire that we might perhaps one day be able to meet as one on a Sunday evening. And not just some of us. If I'm honest, that there is a deep desire within my heart that there will be times in the coming days when perhaps there is the opportunity to gather together for prayer, that we might do so as one and not just some of us. It is my desire that we might be very much at one in thought and desire when it comes to such things. I certainly pray about these things, and I would encourage you to pray about these things too. It is, I believe, the desire of God that His people might meet and worship and pray as one. Surely nothing does the unity of the church more good than when we meet together to pray. We should seek to worship then firstly as one. But secondly, we should seek to worship as a matter of priority. What was the first thing that these people endeavored to do when they arrived back in Jerusalem? It was to rebuild the altar of God so that sacrifices could be made on it. The priority was re-establishing the corporate worship of God within the community. It was viewed as a matter of priority. They didn't even have a building to worship. That would come. But even though they didn't have a building to worship in, they still said to themselves, "No, we want to worship the Lord our God together." Interestingly, Jesus made the public worship of God a priority in life. We read in Luke's Gospel that on the Sabbath, Jesus went to worship at the synagogue, as was his custom. Later we find the church gathering together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to worship God. In the book of Hebrews, we read of the author exhorting his readers not to give up the habit of meeting together, especially as the final day approaches. I think sadly we can all be too quick to find excuses for not meeting with God's people. Interestingly, there were those in Jesus' day that made excuses for not following him. Listen to what we read in Luke 9, 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Is the worship of God a priority in our lives? Sometimes, of course, there are genuine reasons why we are unable to make it to times of corporate worship. I understand that, and I don't want to be seen as some kind of impossible legalist. Some people are what I would call, and I don't mean to be offensive in saying this, modern day slaves, in that they have to work on a Sunday. Others have to visit friends and family in hospital. Others are unwell. And there are all kinds of reasons why, of course, people are sometimes unable to gather to worship the Lord. Nevertheless, does the worship of God matter to us? Is it a priority? Do our children and our grandchildren see that the worship of God is a priority in our lives, and that television and social activity and all kinds of other things don't take priority? God wants us to worship as one. He wants us to worship as a matter of priority. But thirdly, he also wants us to worship according to his word. Do you notice how that the people were careful to do everything according to God's word? According to his statutes, according to his law. Verse 2. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates, began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 4, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. They were very careful to do everything in a way that would please and honour God. The Feast of Tabernacles, incidentally, was basically a time when the people went out into the fields and lived in tents. It marked the end of the ingathering of the grapes and was an occasion to remember the time when the Jews had lived in tents for 40 years during their wilderness wandering. Of course, as we look on into the verses that follow, the ones that I've just read, we see that they also presented other sacrifices, observed other feasts, and so on and so forth. But all in accordance with the Word of God. I believe that God wants us to worship Him according to His Word. One of the things, if I'm honest, that I am greatly concerned about is pragmatism. Pragmatism in the church. In other words, if it gets people in, let's do it. If it is something that people enjoy, let's do it. If it seems to work, let's do it. The primary question that we must always ask is, does this please God? Is it according to His Word? All kinds of questions, of course, can and probably should be asked. But the fundamental question, the question right at the top, if you like, should always be, does this please God? I think actually Scripture provides us with a great deal of flexibility when it comes to worship. And I'm certainly not wanting to say this evening that the only people that do it right are Crook and Hill Baptist Church. Far from it. There are many traditions that are all seeking to worship God within a biblical framework. And sometimes their way of doing things may be quite different to the way that we do things, but everything must be done in a way that God has prescribed, in a way that pleases God. Of course, God would have us worship Him in reverence and awe, in spirit and in truth, and with glad and sincere hearts. And one could go on to talk about how the Lord would have us worship Him. One of the things we must always be doing is reading the Scripture. See, how can we worship God unless we know what God is like and God reveals Himself to us in His Word? How can we know the ways in which God would have us worship unless we're reading the good book? We want to be a people that worship God according to the book, just as the people in Ezra's day did. Fourthly, we are to worship God despite the fear of men. Despite the fear of men. Look at what we read here in verse 3. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. I think it's very easy to fear men, don't you? I'm sure that all of us at some point in our lives have found ourselves fearing men. I grew up in a church where on a Sunday afternoon, during the summer, various folk would go and they would engage in open-air ministry. We would do the rounds as it were, and seek to reach as many villages with the gospel. We'd park ourselves on the village green and we'd sing hymns, and folk would give testimony, and the pastor at the time would give an evangelistic message. If I'm honest, I absolutely hated the times when we went to a village called Stanningfield, because that's where I live. And that's where all the mates that I went to school with live. And of course, Mum and Dad would take me and my sister along, and I seem to remember that, you know, I would be found wearing my little tie and shirt, and Mum would keep me close to herself and say, "You will sing these songs." And at the corner of my eye, I could see all the boys that I had to get on the school bus with the following day, laughing and sniggering. And I really did wonder what on earth was in store for me as we waited for the bus the following day. If I'm honest, I would rather have been anywhere else in the world other than on that bridge. I feared what the boys would say. We all know, don't we, what it is to fear others? The people gathered back in Judah, in Jerusalem, feared the people around them. They were their enemies. You see that, don't we, in verse 1 of chapter 4. These people didn't want them to prosper in the land. They didn't want them to rebuild the temple and reestablish the worship of God. They wanted them to fail. No doubt the people of God feared what they might do to them. But notice verse 3. Despite their fear, they still went ahead and worshipped God. Now, as I was preparing for this evening, I thought to myself, will we all still be meeting together as times became really tough? And I mean really tough. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 is a verse about not skipping church. And my guess is that those that were skipping church feared meeting with the other believers, because these were times of terrible persecution. They were concerned about what might happen to them should they identify themselves with these Christians who believed in the Lord Jesus. They might lose their home. They might be put into prison. Now, this is not a prophetic word. You wouldn't expect me to give one anyway, but this is not a prophetic word. This is something that I'm saying in the light of my reading of Scripture. And as I read the times, I think that probably sooner rather than later, it's going to become more difficult to identify oneself with a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church. I might be wrong, but I just sense that it's going to become more difficult. And I think it's quite realistic to think that in the days that lie ahead, that there might become times when churches like ourselves become the spotlight of the media and are labelled extremists or bigoted. And I wonder if such a time ever came, would we still be willing and keen to meet with the people of God? Would we still desire to proclaim Christ's death upon the cross, not only to one another, but to a watching world? It's challenging, isn't it? But for many Christians around the world, this is the case. What a lovely thing we read here. Despite their fear, they worship. They worship the Lord. Fifthly and lastly, God desires that we worship with all of our heart. If you notice in these verses, we read quite a lot about burnt offerings. Let me pick things up at verse 2. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the Lord of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. Then verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. Verse 4, then in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings. And then in verse 6, which may be a summary, on the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. You can read about the burnt offering in Leviticus in chapter 1. I'm not going to read that this evening, but maybe it's something that you would like to read when you go home. There were lots of other sacrifices that were offered at the temple, but interestingly, it's this one that receives the emphasis. Now, its purpose was to remove sin and turn away God's anger. Of course, it pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimate sacrifice that turns away God's wrath or God's anger. In Romans 3, we read God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, in contrast to some of the other sacrifices, the whole of the animal was burnt or consumed on the altar. And none of it was eaten. And this symbolized the complete offering of the worshipper to God. It was as if the worshipper was saying, when such a sacrifice was offered, I'm giving to you, Lord, my all, and I'm holding nothing back. God desires nothing less than all of our hearts. We know, of course, what the greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. How the Lord Jesus so wonderfully worshipped and served his Father. Do you remember what Jesus said on one occasion, John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In other words, my greatest delight is to spend my days worshipping and serving my Heavenly Father. I want to be obedient to him in everything that he would require of me. Praise God, we're able to come to him, imperfect though we are, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And yet as we come to him, as we stand, as it were, before his throne of grace, he desires that we might worship him, pray to him sincerely. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. In other words, no holding back, no holding on to sin, no holding on to self, with sincerity. Worshipping God for who he is, the Lord of all, the Lord of our lives. The King of our lives. This is what God desires, our all, and nothing less than our all. Now, as I finish this evening, I'm very conscious of the fact that worship in church is a very controversial issue. But I don't think that anything I have said this evening has really been controversial. God desires that his people might worship him as one, as a matter of priority, according to his word, despite the fear of men and with all of their heart. May it be so, as far as we as God's people are concerned. Let's pray together. Well, these people that we've been thinking about tonight often didn't get it right. They went into exile because they didn't get it right. There were days that followed when, oh Lord, you desired that your people might close the temple doors and bring an end to the offering of sacrifices because it didn't please you. They were simply going through the routine. They weren't worshipping with all of their hearts. It was half-hearted. We thank you that your people, no doubt due to your gracious work in their lives, seem to have got it largely right, at least on this particular occasion. And we pray that we might know your grace in order that we might worship you aright too. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't got it right. We pray that you would cleanse us afresh and renew a right spirit within each one of us. We're mindful, Lord, of what you say in the book of Revelation about those who had hearts that had grown cold, about those who were lukewarm in terms of their affections for you. Oh, please, Lord God, forgive the lukewarmness of our hearts. Lord, we pray that even this prayer that we're praying now may be real. So easy, Lord, to open our mouths and to talk to you, particularly in a public setting, but also in private. Lord, may there be a reality to our desire and commitment to worship you with all of our heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.